Acts chapter 1. I want for us to use Acts chapter 1, verse 8 by way of introduction here tonight. Down to the last two messages left in the Come and See series on discipleship. Some things that we need to make sure we emphasize with people. And I am working actually on a summary of each of these that you can use for discipling somebody as well, or even just sharing with somebody as far as the truth of Scripture. Basically, be a half-page summary of each of these studies that we've looked at here in this series. Again, this is all based on John chapter 1, where Jesus says, "Come and see." All right, some things that I believe we need to use to introduce people to the truth of Christianity. Acts chapter 1, notice here verse 8. "But ye shall receive power," of course Jesus Christ is speaking here, "after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Notice again it says, "But ye shall receive power." All right, so the power is from the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. But then it says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Notice here, we are to be witnesses. It's not our job to win a soul. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to witness, to proclaim the truth to them. Notice with me also Acts chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. This is something that I desire for us to do here in this town. And when they hear the name Bible Baptist Church, they immediately know what we stand for. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. And it says, "When they had brought them," this is bringing the apostles into them, into the supreme court of the land, "they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Now, remember again, as I even have mentioned, they actually brought the blood of Christ upon themselves when they said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Now, it's probably, it's very possible that at this point, they're feeling very conscious of the statement that they cried out to Pilate there. But you notice here again, the statement though, "Behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." Now, let's talk about here tonight, evangelism. Now, there's different things that people think about evangelism when you talk about witnessing for Jesus Christ. Some think that evangelism is the job of paid ministry professionals. Even as Brother Sharp said in Sunday school, that's the pastor's job. That's the missionary's job. After all, that's why we send support to them, so that they can go out and witness. That's the evangelist's job. By the way, let me ask you a question here. If we never, ever hear of a missionary winning somebody for Christ, they go over there to the foreign field and, they receive the support, the financial support that we send to them, and we never hear of them doing anything whatsoever to reach the lost for Christ, would you have a little problem with that? And yet we can look at it the reverse on that as well. A missionary on the foreign field is expected to win somebody to Jesus Christ, and yet are we doing the same or attempting to do the same here in our Jerusalem? You see, you notice here again it says in Acts chapter 1, both in Jerusalem and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So again, some think that evangelism is the job of paid ministry professionals. Others would think that evangelism is a program of the church. All right, so some churches will have a Thursday night soul winning program. Let me point out here, as we consider here tonight, that soul winning, I don't like that term, but that's what they often call it. Witnessing, evangelism, is not a program of the church, but it should be a way of life. For us, it should be a way of life. Now, there are some, though, who believe that it's lifestyle evangelism. Now, evangelism as a way of life is different from lifestyle evangelism. Lifestyle evangelism says, "I'm going to live such a shining testimony that they're going to come before my feet and ask me, what must I do to be saved?" I try to live a good Christian life, but I have yet to have very many, at least, ever ask me, "What's different about you?" They don't want to know what's different about me. You see, the unsaved want to live in their sin, so lifestyle evangelism is not scriptural. In fact, notice with me Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken." This is in the midst of persecution for preaching Christ, proclaiming Christ, witnessing for Him. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Notice they didn't just live a testimony, that, you know, lifestyle evangelism. So again, they were bold in their witnesses, both and. Again, evangelism should be a common practice for all believers. You know, I think of the example of Philip in the book of Acts. He did not just do evangelism. He was an evangelist. It was a way of life for him. In fact, as you look in Acts chapter 6, he was a member of the church at Jerusalem. In fact, many would consider him to be the one of the first deacons that were appointed at the church there at Jerusalem. Also, he did not simply invite people to church. Notice with me Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. After the scattering of the church, the mega church in Jerusalem, it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and preached Christ unto them." Now, let me point out here, as far as the growth of the church in Jerusalem, they estimate that it was thousands of people. Now, it's very easy to see how that could take place. You know, if you have 3,120 people on the day of Pentecost, and in the first year everyone wins at least one person to Christ, how many are you going to have after that year? 6,000. The second year, if everyone of those 12,000 seek to win one person to Christ, how many are you going to have? You see how quickly the church at Jerusalem multiplied. Well, instead of scattering with the gospel, though, they stayed in Jerusalem. They enjoyed their big church. And that's why God sent persecution, I believe, and scattered everyone except for the apostles, it says in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Do you notice here then in verses 26 and following here, though, we see that Philip was sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in his witness. It says in verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." Now, you notice here, this is a very religious man. He has left his job in Africa to travel up to Jerusalem to worship in the temple, and now he's on his way back to Ethiopia. Now, here's what's significant. While he was there, he bought a copy of the Bible. Now, this isn't like us going to the Bible bookstore and buying a Bible there. It costs a lot of money to have a copy of the Old Testament Scriptures. And as we even see in this passage here, as he's riding along in his chariot, he's riding along and he's reading the book of Isaiah. And of all places, he comes to Isaiah 53. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit says to Philip, "Go join up to his chariot." Notice it says here in verse 29, it says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he should that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scriptures which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him his church." No, he didn't invite him to his church. He invited him to Jesus Christ. He proclaimed Jesus Christ to him. So again, that's evangelism. And what is interesting is he led this man to the Lord even though he would never be a part of his local church. But Africa would have the gospel. So again, it's very significant here what Philip, the evangelist, does. Again, it should be a common practice for all believers. As far as biblical evangelism, first of all, is simply not handing out information brochures and inviting people to church. Now, I find I have to be very careful of this because I can easily fall into this trap. You know, do you have a good church?
Pretty good.
Okay, well, good. I'm glad to hear. What church did you go to? Oh, you try them out? You visit from church to church, all right? Well, give me my card back then, because I need it for my illustration later. But I want you to consider, though, I heard a preacher years ago say, the church that promotes itself is carnal. Now, that's one reason why I designed the cards, the outreach cards, the way I did. On the front, it gives people the information about the church, but on the back, it gives very easy procedure so that you can use that, even as we'll consider in a moment. You can use that as a way to present the gospel. But here's again the point. It's not inviting people to church. And again, I find myself falling into this trap very easily. I want people to have the gospel. I want them to hang on to that card. You know, I don't want them to give it back to me because they're upset. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. But again, as you understand this, it's not evangelism is not inviting somebody to church. It's presenting Jesus Christ. Evangelism is not winning an argument about religion. I noticed with me on Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Ephesians 4:15 says, we are to speak the truth in love. We are to speak the truth, but we are to do it in love. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, notice here, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Notice here what he says. Let your speech be always with salt. Is that what the Bible says? Salt is not the main part of the meal. Salt is to be a seasoning. I don't think you did anyway. You sat down to lunch today to a plate full of salt. That'd be pretty nasty. Salt is a seasoning. It's an addition to the main part of the meal. Notice here what he says. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Now there are some with the gospel that are very irritating and offensive. Now let me point out here that the gospel, the preaching of the cross of Christ, is going to be offensive to the lost. They are going to be offended by it because, in essence, we are saying, you know, you have to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. We are saying to them, your false religion is going to send you to hell. That's offensive. Jesus is the only way. Allah is not. Muhammad, it doesn't matter what teacher you talk about. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. That's offensive. But you notice here what he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. You notice here, how we answer is just as important as what we answer, having the truth. Notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 23 through 26. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Now, there are some questions you should avoid. As you're witnessing, as you're doing the work of an evangelist, again, I believe each one of us should have a part in that. And I wonder how many times the door for the gospel closes because we get caught up in foolish and unlearned questions. Notice here it says, verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him, at his will. Notice here, we in essence are to leave the door open as we present the gospel. You know, how many times we've over the years, maybe come across somebody who says, well, I don't ever want anything to do with that church down there. What has happened in many cases is somebody has been offensive in their approach, not in this, just the offense of the presentation of the gospel, the truth itself. Many times we are the ones who offend, it's not the gospel. So again, we are to know how we are to answer in the right way. In fact, 1 Peter 3:15 says we are to always be ready to give an answer in a spirit of meekness. Now, evangelism is inviting unbelievers to become right with God through repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me Acts chapter 20. Over the years, I have heard many preachers who emphasize, soul winning. And in many cases, they will use a 1-2-3 pray after me approach. And in essence, they will manipulate somebody into kneeling down and praying. I've talked about that before. Notice here it says in Acts chapter 20, they'll often talk about Acts 20:20 vision. And in reality, Acts 20, verse 20, is a sentence that's continued in verse 21. It says in verse 20, "How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice here it says, he's testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, two different things. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many times when we use a 1-2-3 pray after me approach, we're manipulating somebody into praying a prayer, repeating a sinner's prayer. In essence, what we are doing is we are bypassing the repentance part of it. Now, there's many preachers and so on that will do that so that they can report how many, quote-unquote, people have been saved. But the problem with that, and I've said this before, but the problem with that is often they make, quote-unquote, a profession of faith, but there's a small percentage of them that are ever baptized, and even smaller than that, that ever do anything for Jesus Christ. And here's the point. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There should be a change that takes place when God comes to dwell within. Notice with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, we need to emphasize repentance. Jesus Christ said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13. Notice here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have a responsibility as a representative in Christ's stead to preach a message of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, notice, let's look at the beginning of this context here in verses 9 through 11. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we do what? We persuade men." The context of that is the judgment seat of Christ. We persuade men because of the terror of the Lord in relation to the judgment seat of Christ. Notice with me verse 18 then. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." So notice here, our relationship with God has been reconciled. And then it says that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So in other words, I am right with God, and now it's my responsibility to go and help somebody else get right with God. That's the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word," or the message, "of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." What does an ambassador do? It goes from our country to another country as our representative. Now, that's why we need to have good ambassadors that will represent us well. And I'm not sure that always takes place, but notice here it says, "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Notice here, you're pleading with somebody to get right with God. Notice that then it says in verse 21, "The message that we proclaim, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Again, we're talking about somebody getting right with God. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, the Thessalonian believers turned to God from idols. That's repentance. So again, evangelism is inviting unbelievers, I should say, to become right with God through repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice with me Jude verses 22 and 23. Jude verses 22 and 23. Here's another reason why I do not believe we can have a cookie-cutter method of presenting the gospel. You know, to just have the same method, 1-2-3, pray after me, does not work for everybody. Notice it says in verse 22 and 23 of the book of Jude, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Now, I want to point out here, first of all, what Paul did with the Jewish believers. Remember it says in Romans chapter 10 that we saw last week that the Jewish believers, or I'm sorry, the Jews, I should say, the Jews had a religion based on zeal without knowledge. Now, what did Paul often do as he went to the synagogues? It says in the book of Acts, he what? He reasoned with them out of the scriptures. In other words, he took the Old Testament law that they were familiar with, and he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, proclaiming Jesus Christ. All right, so that's what we need to do for the religious person. You see, they are ignorant of God's righteousness. That's how we need to reach out to the religious person in our town. We need to present to them the truth and share with them, and in essence, help them through their ignorance. Now, I don't think we always necessarily need to say, well, you're ignorant in your religion. I'm not sure that's how we're going to win an opportunity to share with them. But here's what I want you to understand, though. We must, for the religious person who's familiar with the Bible, you reason from their incomplete knowledge of God's way of salvation. In fact, that's what Stephen did. Remember in Acts chapter 7, Stephen reviewed Jewish history for the Sanhedrin. These are religious leaders of his day. And what he does is he goes through Old Testament history and says, here's the fulfillment, Jesus Christ. So he used the Old Testament to share with them Jesus Christ. But the person who has very little knowledge of God and the Bible, you have to start where they are spiritually. For example, notice with me Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Now that we have had almost two entire generations that have been taught that there is no God, that you know, we all simply evolved, I do not believe we can use a Romans road to win somebody to Christ. I believe that with all my heart. Notice here what Paul does in pagan Athens. It says in verse 16, first of all, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. All right, so notice here how he does this. Then, therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, religious persons. These are probably religious Gentiles that are meeting in the synagogue. And in the market daily with them that met with him. All right, so he's out in the public. All right, so then there's philosophers. These philosophers hear what he's been talking about. And so they invite him to Areopagus, Mars Hill. Notice it says then in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Let me point out here, most of the religions of the world are superstitious. They are superstitious. You ever seen a baseball player go up to the plate before he hits? And he does the cross sign? That's superstition. That's superstition of religion. Have you ever seen a Catholic, as they pass a Catholic church, do the cross sign? I have. I remember I was making deliveries in Alpine, Texas. Very Catholic town. It's a Catholic stronghold down there. And as I was sitting at a stop sign, somebody turned in front of me. And as he was turning in the intersection, I could see he was doing the cross sign as he was turning past the Catholic church. We've also observed in Sanderson, Texas, there's a bathtub standing up on end, an old bathtub standing up on end. They literally have a Mary statue standing in that bathtub, and they have it all closed off with glass, all lit up so that people can pray to Mary at night. And often what they will do is they'll sit in the courthouse parking lot across the street and do their Hail Marys to Mary on the street corner. That's all superstitious religion. Notice it goes on to say in verse 23, for I passed by and beheld your devotions, your religious devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Notice how he starts here. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, and dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Notice here, he starts out with creation. That's what we're going to have to do here in America. Our young people and the adults that have been through our public educational system do not even believe that there is a creator God. And notice here how he closes this in verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to what? To repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now verse 32 through 34 says, some will believe, many will not. That's exactly the kind of response we're going to get here in America. But you notice here again, he has a different approach for those on Mars Hill than earlier in the chapter in the synagogue. He reasoned out of the scriptures. Now, notice with me on 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to see Paul's philosophy here. We're not talking about changing the gospel message. It's the same gospel message. But you notice here we use different methods to win the lost, based on their understanding of the scriptures. Notice it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. All right, so we're talking about the Gentile who does not have the Old Testament law. But then he clarifies this, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. I don't believe it's right for us to sit around with an unbeliever and have a beer with them. They see no reason to respond to the gospel if that's what I do. Notice again, he's not talking about living any way I please so that I can win them. By the way, that's what a lot of churches do today with their music. They change the music so that they can get the crowds in to try to preach the gospel to them. Notice, he's not saying that I do anything I please. I'm not without law before God. It says, verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So again, somebody who knows Scripture, you reason with them out of the Scripture. Somebody who is not familiar with the Bible, you start from square one, teaching creation and various things. Again, you're laying a foundation. Now, how do you create opportunities to share the gospel? Let me just share with you the example of Matthew. After Jesus called Matthew Levi, it says that he invited quite a few people, it sounds like, to his house. Now, that was not to entertain them. He invited them so that they could meet Jesus Christ. To meet Jesus. So I believe an outreach meal is a good way to be able to share the gospel. You invite relatives, people you work with, and various ones for a simple meal. And it's, again, the goal is not to entertain them. As you follow the example of Matthew, the goal is to look for an opportunity to present the gospel to them. Consider also involvement in the community. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, I just forgot how it started. Notice with me, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. I knew the emphasis that I wanted to make from that verse, but I forgot how the verse started then. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, I believe many times we are the ones who should create the opportunity. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those unto the household of faith. Now, one of the things that I have observed over the years is that we often leave community involvement to churches that do not proclaim Christ as Savior. We leave community involvement to the liberals. Now, I believe you have to be very careful with food pantries. I'm thankful we don't have one, to be honest with you. I do not believe that the church was designed by God to be a welfare agency for the community. You look in the book of Acts, their primary focus of that was to minister to the needs of the people. And again, you go out and minister, you reach out to the people, but as far as food and all that, but there's other things that we have seen God use in a mighty way in the saving of souls. First of all, an addiction recovery ministry. I don't know how many people I've heard talk about the drugs and alcohol problem in this community. I believe that's a wide open door of opportunity to use that in presenting the gospel. You know, sometimes it's a homeless mission, a jail ministry. We have also seen something that works in another community years ago. I would simply make contact with somebody that has lost a loved one. Just send them a quick note and say, you know, we're praying for you. Notice that you lost a loved one. We're praying for you. We actually had a lady show up on a Sunday night who was the organist in the Lutheran church for 40 years. What I didn't realize was that she was good friends with the police officer and his wife who was a member of the church. And all of a sudden she shows up on Sunday night. Well, what I found out, make a long story short, when she was younger, she was a Baptist. And she married a Lutheran and ended up in the Lutheran church in town, liberal Lutheran church. She ends up in that church as an organist for 40 years. I mean, she was given awards. Well, she'd go play the organ in the Lutheran church on Sunday morning and then show up at the Baptist church on Sunday night. That was just from a simple note we had sent to her. But again, involvement in the community. Now, let me just share with you a thorough presentation of the gospel. I believe, first and foremost, we must prepare the person's heart to receive the gospel message. In essence, we are cultivating the soil. So again, I'm going to share with you some practical ideas here tonight as far as sharing the gospel. These are things that I've learned, have been taught along the way. And at times I do use one thing, and another time I'll use something else. I should have brought this. You don't have a $1 million bill, do you? Let me just share. We have had these. We've only got one left that I know of. We have a $1 million bill that we use every once in a while, and I'll tell you, that's an attention getter. First and foremost, we must prepare the soil. First of all, we must introduce the conversation with something that draws people into the conversation. That's exactly what I believe Jesus does in John chapter 4. As Jesus is sitting on the well, it says that a woman comes up to him. Now, first and foremost, it was unusual for a Jewish man to speak to a Samaritan woman. But he starts talking about living water. He uses the object at hand to lead the way into the spiritual discussion there. And she, of course, gets nervous when he says, you know, go call your husband. And, let's change the subject. I don't have a husband. He says, well, you're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not even your husband. You're living with a man. I perceive that you're a prophet. All of a sudden, she's changing it to the subject of religion. You know, that's amazing what people will do with that. They'll change the subject so that they get off the subject of sin. But we'll use a money track. I've at times been in a restaurant, and I'll walk up to somebody who has a child sitting at the table, and I say, do you have a problem if I give your child this $1 million bill? Oh, no, go ahead. Parents are grabbing it because they're wanting to look at it first, you know, before they let the child do it. But again, something that gets their attention. Sometimes I'll use a dollar bill. I don't have one of those. My wife didn't give me any money for tonight. But sometimes I'll use a dollar bill even to introduce the idea of a gift. You know, this dollar bill, what do you have to do to have it? You simply have to receive it. And if I tell you to go wash my car, then it's not a gift anymore, is it? So again, you use these things to draw them into the conversation. Also ask the person about their religious background. For example, do you have a church that you attend regularly? Now, I don't do that just to invite them to church. I do that so that I have an idea of what they believe, so that I know what scriptures I need to emphasize with them. Another question I've heard some people use is, would you consider yourself a good person? Well, I'm a pretty good person, I guess. So do you think you're good enough to get to heaven? Well, yeah, I hope so. Then what I believe we need to do then is use the Ten Commandments to bring about Holy Spirit conviction. I want you to notice with me Romans chapter 3. Paul says that the Old Testament law acts as a tutor, as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Notice with me Romans chapter 3, right after Paul deals with the sin of mankind, even the religious hypocrite is a sinner. Notice it says in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Notice this last statement. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In fact, on the outreach cards, that's why I start out the way we do. Number one, admit that you have sinned against a holy God. Now, you think about this. Everyone will acknowledge that they have sinned at some point or another. Yeah, I've done something wrong. But I don't think I've been that bad that I can't get to heaven. That's what most people will say. Well, I've not robbed a bank or anything. I've not murdered anyone. So then you ask them, have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah, I've told a lie. How many lies is it? Or if you tell a lie, what does that make you? It makes me a liar. The Bible says every liar is in the lake of fire, according to Revelation. All it takes is one lie to be a liar. Then you ask them, have you ever lusted after someone? Well, yeah. Jesus says you've already committed adultery in your heart. You've violated another of the Ten Commandments. Again, you just go down through the Ten Commandments. Have you ever murdered anyone? No. Have you ever been angry with someone? Well, yeah. Jesus said you've already murdered that person in your heart. So what does that make you? You've violated three commandments already. God says all you have to do is violate one and you're guilty of all. Again, what's Paul saying here? By the law is the knowledge of sin. I believe many times we have shallow conversions because they don't see that they are lost. We must emphasize that we are all guilty before a holy God. We must emphasize that we are lost without Jesus Christ. So again, we're emphasizing that God is a righteous judge and cannot let violations of His law go unpunished. So again, we're preparing the heart so that they will receive the gospel message. But second of all, we must share verses from Scripture. I've said this before, but I believe it's helpful if we sense at least that they're able to read without embarrassing themselves. I don't believe we can assume that anymore in our modern day. I believe there's an on-purpose goal of Satan to dumb down America so that they can't read the Bible. I really believe that. But if we sense that wouldn't be a problem, I encourage people to read. What's this verse right here say? And see, if they read that then, that's the Bible saying to them, for all have sinned come short of the glory of God. Not me saying it to them. The Holy Spirit can use the Word of God directly to speak to their hearts. Again, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Using the outreach card again. Admit that you have sinned against the Holy God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have you ever told a lie? Stolen anything? Dishonored your parents? Lusted in your heart? Again, these are all violations of God's law. Yeah, I guess I am a sinner. Realize the penalty of your sin is an eternal lake of fire. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is what? It is death. Revelation 21 verse 8 says, but the fearful. Have you ever been afraid? And unbelieving. And the abominable. And murderers. And whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars. Notice, all liars. Well, I guess that pretty much includes all of us, doesn't it? So have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Number three, believe Christ died for you and rose again. 1 Corinthians 15 says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But that's why I present all these verses on here, so that they can read it for themselves. Finally, repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus says in Luke 13, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Then I believe we need to emphasize the importance to respond. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now we have to be careful about not just presenting information, but we call people to a response. Now I've mentioned the tool that's on the website, the bridge the only bridge to heaven. Even as I've said, multitudes are dropping off into hell. The way is broad, the Bible says, that leadeth to hell. But the way is narrow that leadeth to heaven. The cross of Jesus Christ. But I believe if we use this, this can be a visual to call people to a response. This is something they can see and respond with their heart. Again, we must call people to a response, not just give them information. How can we draw in the net, even as we consider the example in the Scriptures? Do you realize that you're a sinner? Wait for them to respond. Do you want forgiveness for your sins? Now, what if they answer no? Then I believe you leave the door open and let the Holy Spirit use the Word of God in their conscience. Do you want forgiveness for your sins? If they say yes, then ask them, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you and rose again? Again, you're going right through the gospel. You're just reemphasizing all of these things. Do you realize that salvation is a gift that you cannot earn? And finally, are you ready to repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Again, you're calling the person to a response. Now, if they say that they are ready to respond to Jesus Christ, to repent of their sin and to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, I believe at this point, you pray and then you ask them to call on God to save them. Now, let me give you a practical reason why I do not repeat the sinner's prayer anymore with them. You do not know if they have understood if they're simply repeating words after you. There's a very practical reason why I do not give them words. And by the way, if they're under conviction, you won't have to give them words. But I've had situations where I'll present the gospel and I'll ask them to call on God to save them, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 13. And they say, God, be with Grandma, you know, she's sick. And God, I pray that you do this. And God, I'd ask you that you do this. And they don't ever do anything that we just talked about. And so what I'll do is I'll lead them right back into that and say, now those are very important prayer requests, but what about going to heaven? You call them right back into it and emphasize those things. So again, it gives us an idea of whether or not they truly understood the gospel. Let me just give you a very practical thing here tonight. Well, I could never do that. You talk about the weather, you can talk about Jesus, can't you? We do all of these things. We can talk to a total stranger about sports, about weather, about various things. Well, I could never talk to people about Jesus. Yes, we can. All we have to do is tell them what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. But I believe one of the things that's very helpful is for you to practice with another believer. Go over and practice it. Practice it until it becomes second nature to you. Telling people about Jesus Christ. Now, I'm thankful for Brother Will in our sons' lives. In their junior Sunday school class, boys' Sunday school class, Brother Will always set up as a goal for his boys in his class to know how to present the gospel to an unsaved person. And they would practice it in class and everything. And he had an incentive, you know, as soon as they were able to present the gospel and, you know, win him to Christ. I don't know how many times he's been won to Christ over the years. But as soon as these junior boys were able to lead Brother Will to Christ, he would give them a soul winner's New Testament. A very nice soul winner's New Testament. A bonded leather cover on it and everything. And I remember our sons, Justin and Ryan, accepted the challenge from Brother Will. And they kept practicing, practicing, and practicing. And finally, they led Brother Will to Christ. But God used that to prepare them to be involved in the bus ministry and everything. But again, practicing until it becomes something that we are able to do freely. But let me just encourage you also to even use the tools. You know, we've given you a very easy way to present the gospel to somebody. But let me emphasize, and this is one of the things that God has challenged my heart with once again. We're not just giving out information and invitations. We're asking people to respond to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to remind you that the religious people in this town don't need religion. They need a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's stand together here tonight.